Have you ever changed your understanding of God because of an experience you had? The follower of Jesus, whose name was Simon Peter, reached a new understanding of God because of his experiences at least twice. The first time was when God broke him out of prison. The second time was when God took him somewhere he never thought he could go. We read about Peter's growth in understanding of God in the book of the Bible called the Acts of the Apostles. It's a book about how Christ's ministry continued and expanded after the resurrection through the faithful activity of Jesus' disciples, who by now had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter's prison break is described in chapter 5. He and some of the other disciples had been locked up because they were attracting such huge crowds with their healing and their teaching and their care for all those who were in need. Verse 17 in chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles says that the political and religious authorities were jealous, and they wanted to put a stop to all these things that were being done in the name of Jesus. And so they arrested the disciples and thought they had everything under control. What happened, though, was that in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and led Peter and the other disciples out of the jail and said to them, "Go back into the temple and keep on telling people the whole story about the Jesus life." And so daylight found them right back where they'd been the day before, teaching and healing people on Solomon's porch. Well, you can imagine the stir this created when the guards came in the morning to get the prisoners and bring them before the council, and there was no one in the jail. Once they had been rearrested and brought before the council, the charge to the disciples was this: "We gave you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name, and yet you have filled the city with your teaching, and you are determined to blame us for this man's death." Peter was the one who stood up to speak for the group. "We must obey God rather than any human authority," he said. This was the same Peter who, when Jesus had been arrested and was being tried, denied knowing him, and then ran away into the dark, crying bitterly because he was so ashamed of his own behavior. Now, here he is, standing calmly before the authorities, speaking up loud and clear about who Jesus was and what had been done to him. Clearly, Peter's arrived at a new and profound trust of God, such that there's no question in his mind that God is worthy of ultimate loyalty and that God's instruction is to be followed no matter whether the people who are used to being obeyed like it or not. God's ability to raise Jesus from the dead, Jesus' willingness to forgive Peter and take away his shame, and the Spirit's power to fill the disciples with courage and give them the words they need in order to be Christ's witnesses have so enlarged Peter's understanding of God that it doesn't really seem to faze him that an angel would come and open the prison door and let the disciples out so that they could continue living and teaching the Christian life. Nor does it seem to faze him to stand in front of accusers and defend his actions. Peter's next big leap in understanding of God came sometime later, when he was no longer in Jerusalem, but now in the town of Joppa, and he received a request by personal messenger to go to the city of Caesarea to the home of a Roman centurion whose name was Cornelius. Peter's lifetime practice of Judaism had ingrained in him the understanding prevalent at that time that one important way of preserving and honoring his people's special relationship with God was to not associate with those who did not share his religious heritage. Now, of course, Jesus had broken this rule often and had scandalized pretty much everybody. But until now, Peter had really been concentrating his mission of telling about Jesus upon his own people. Peter might very well have been inclined to reject an invitation to visit the home of a Gentile, but God had been preparing him for a more open-minded response. Through a vision and through a dialogue with Peter, God managed to convey the message, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane. As well as the instruction, don't hesitate to go with these guys, because I sent them. You can read the whole story in Acts chapter 10 if you like. The bottom line is that Peter's reluctance to associate with people who did not share his background was overcome. He went from saying, oh, I couldn't possibly, to, okay, if this is God's instruction, then I'm on my way. And so when he got to Cornelius' house and he was asked to speak to the group that was gathered there, his opening statement was, now I truly understand. Now I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. That's in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It's Peter speaking and saying, now I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. Now maybe Peter had started to awaken to God's equality policy as he watched Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners, watched Jesus heal the Gentile woman's daughter, listened to Jesus suggest that a Samaritan might be the best example of someone who knew how to love and live out the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But what it really seems like is that Peter had to have his own experience of being stretched, encouraged, and guided by God to take a new approach before he could come to a place where he could announce, now I truly understand that God shows no partiality. My point in rehearsing these stories of how Peter's understanding of God kept growing and changing and deepening depending on his accumulated life experiences of God's grace and mercy and power, and because of his interactions with others, he was refining as he went along, both hostile others and others who were interested in what he had to say, is to point out what may seem really obvious, but I think too often gets obscured or forgotten. And that is that faith does not mean that we commit ourselves to one definition or one picture of God and then ever after refuse to consider any additional possibilities. Faith means opening our hearts and opening our minds to God and assuming that there's always going to be more to learn about God. There's always going to be more to understand about who God is and what's important to God and how God works in us and works in the world. Neither our relationship with God, nor Christ's love for us, nor our ministry of blessing the world through service are threatened if we allow ourselves to be led into new or challenging situations that ultimately bring us new insights about God. Faith becomes quite exciting, actually, as we discover new means of relying on God, new ways that people are drawn to God, new views of God's expansive hospitality toward humanity, new understandings of God's generosity, and new partners in trying to clarify what it means to respect and honor God and to do what is right. The resurrection of Jesus was and is a powerful experience that has launched at first a few and over time untold numbers of people into new conversations and new journeys of discovery about God. These conversations and discoveries are not always easy or easily integrated, but they remind us that God's a living God who cannot be tamed or controlled or kept in a box or locked in a prison or confined to a tomb. The infinite one is always more than we can signify, testifies Dr. Anand Rambashan, professor of religion and philosophy at St. Olaf College, and a Hindu. Let us not define our religion too small, encourages Dr. Aziza Al-Hibri, professor of law at the University of Richmond, and a Muslim. If anyone knows something about God or the spiritual ethical pathway, I want to hear it, exclaims Dr. Nancy Fuchs Kramer, rabbi and director of multi-faith studies and initiatives at her educational institution. What if we've allowed our understanding of God to become too rigid and too limited and therefore actually wrong, asks Dr. Catherine Keller, theology professor at Drew University and a Christian. Let's delve into our scriptures again and look for truer meanings, she urges. Let's explore the mystery. Our working concepts about God need to be radically relational. They need to be discerningly pluralistic. They need to be characterized by creative freedom. I would urge those of all faiths or of none, declares Arthur Peacock, biochemist and priest in the Church of England, I would urge those of all faiths or none to join in a more cooperative common search for a clearer and more intimate understanding of ultimate reality, or the God in whom we live and move and have our being. And Bruno Guidardoni, astrophysicist and student of Islam, reminds us that the mystics and the holy persons of all traditions have repeatedly testified that God is greater. God is greater than all the ideas that we might have about God. So let's go forward in humility, he suggests. Let's go forward in humility so that we might avoid the double danger of relativism on the one hand and absolutism on the other. The disciple Peter, the rock on whom Christ built the church, was immeasurably strengthened by his growth in understanding that God is utterly trustworthy and is the one entity or being above all worthy of ultimate loyalty. Peter's ministry increased and expanded in effectiveness when he came to realize that truly God shows no partiality. And Peter's grasp of the centrality of Christ for him and for all others who follow and welcome Jesus was never threatened or endangered by Peter's willingness to consider new facets or new dimensions of God's greatness and power. After stumbling over the crucifixion and disappointing his own expectations of himself so badly, his post-resurrection encounters with Jesus helped Peter to get it, that his job was to be a witness for Jesus, and so that's what he became. He talked about Jesus whenever he had the opportunity, which is to say, whenever he was invited or compelled. To those in authority among his own people who were angrily trying to put an end to all talk about Jesus, the message sounded like this. We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. And to those who didn't share his religious identity and traditions, but were eager to honor God and hear what Peter might say, the message was presented like this. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. In both cases, Peter starts with his new understanding of God, and then he talks about Jesus. In both cases, he ends up with an equation of Jesus and forgiveness. Think about forgiveness for a minute. What are the feelings and the realities associated with forgiveness? Relief. Release from a heavy burden of fear or guilt or regret or pain. New energy and new hope for a new beginning. New motivation and new ability to do what is right. This is what Peter was trying to share with anybody who would listen. People cannot and should not be made to receive it, obviously, but forgiveness on God's behalf is the gift that Jesus is able and willing to give. Peter's life had been transformed to joyful trust and generous leadership because of that gift. So, to those who want to receive it, this gift is available, and that's what he wants everyone to know. It's available to you as well. When we receive the grace of God, and when we live in gratitude as Peter did through his relationship with Jesus, a whole bunch of wonderful things happen. God can work in us and through us. We can grow in understanding of God and grow in our ability to be guided by God. We can meet new people and engage in unexpected conversations with openness and with confidence. We can even be instruments of encouragement and healing and hope for others as we freely share the blessing that has first been shared with us of peace and liberation for a life of love and justice. Holy God, you are always with us, and what a joy and comfort that is. Your steadfast love and faithfulness sustain us. Your mercy astounds us. Your invitation to be a forgiven and forgiving people inspires us. We lack sufficient words or images to fully comprehend and describe you, but we are grateful for the glimpses of understanding you give us. We're grateful for the way you reward our search for you with an ever fuller and richer experience of your divine grace. We're thankful, O God, for our brothers and sisters here and wherever else they might be throughout the world. We're glad to be in the company of others who are responding to your light and your love. We thank you for all those everywhere who follow their best understanding of the sacred path with diligence and with integrity and with respect for all creation. May we find encouragement in their wisdom and insights. And may all of humanity experience both the yearning and the ability to live more compassionately and responsibly upon the earth. We remember, dear God, all those who today are sick or imprisoned, suffering or lonely, frustrated or angry. We are eager for your peace and harmony, your security and well-being to embrace us all and lift us to a way of life that is more fully human and more in tune with your divine will. Through Christ Jesus, who has been our way to knowledge of you, we now speak together the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.